And I invite you to pray with me as we look more closely at these texts and the themes of the day. Father, we thank you today for your great kindness to us, that you have given us the gospel, the good news of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. The good news that that reign and rule has come to be because of his life and death, his resurrection on the third day, and his appearance to many of his disciples. We thank you today, Father, that we have been given this gift of your love, of your kindness, of your gospel, not through any effort of our own, that we have received it freely without charge. And we thank you today, Father, that you invite us to take hold of it, to claim it, to live fully into it, and to give it away, to pass it along, to forward it to those who do not yet benefit from it. Father, we pray that you would stir up in us by your Spirit an awareness of your presence, the truth of your word, the assurance of your promises, and the conviction of your call. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great to be back with you. I've been in your midst for the last few weeks, but I was telling Jordan, our associate pastor this morning, it's been a month since I've preached. That's not been true in the last 7 years. It's the first time in 7 years since I've come to this church that I have not preached for 3 weeks in a row. 3 weeks ago, if you were with us, you know that our former director of music and the arts, Eric Spies, who's now Reverend Eric Spies, was here in our midst and proclaimed the good news to you. 2 weeks ago, our bishop, David Bryan, was in our midst and he proclaimed God's word. And then last week, we had the privilege of hearing from Jordan Kaloji, our fairly new, a few months old associate pastor. And I've really benefited greatly from all three of those sermons, two of which I heard in person and one I've heard online. By the way, I hope that on the Sundays you're not able to be here, you're tapping into the online resource we have, the website that's up and available and links very easily to the sermons of the week. You'll hear more about that later on today. But nevertheless, as I come to today, I said, Jordan, I need you to pray for me this morning. We'll find out how rusty I am. You're about to have front row seats to how rusty I am, but I pray that by God's grace, he might communicate through me in a way that would reveal no rust at all. Today's our Vision Sunday. It's the Sunday, as I said a few minutes ago, that launches us into a new fiscal year, a ministry year, a new year that we're asking God, what is it that you would have us be about and do this year that fits within the larger vision that you have given us as your people in this particular place, Church of the Good Shepherd in Lake Norman, North Carolina? What is it, God, that you would want for us in the coming years? And my hope today is to look at these texts with you as a way of first and foremost, of reminding you with me that we have been given a call by God. He has given us a vision, a purpose for us as a church. Our faithfulness to that vision is our call. What God does with that, with regard to fruitfulness, is up to Him. We plant, we water, we ask God to take that which we bring to Him and to multiply it, but He is the one that brings about the fruit. Our call is to be faithful to that vision. What is that vision? Let us be reminded this morning, and then beyond that, to see how this particular year, in the course of our life together, we're being asked to do very specific things within that larger vision. So I want to get started by asking you a question that I think will lead us to those places. It's kind of a question of that will frame our conversation. Have you ever had something that you just had to share? Something that you just had to share. A thought, perhaps, that you had to speak. A joke that you had to retell. A rumor that you had to repeat. An email that you had to forward, a picture that you had to post or frame or carry it in your wallet so that you could be ready to show someone else when the opportunity came about. Have you ever had a link that you just had to share? Whatever that is, it's been too good not to. You know the thing, sort of thing I'm talking about. It's the sort of thing that feels like it will be more valuable to me if I actually make available it to others.
Somehow or the other, I don't fully understand how it works, but there's sorts of things in our lives that until we share it with others, it doesn't maximize its full value in our lives, the life of the one who has already benefited from it and received it. It's the sort of food that won't taste anywhere near as good if you eat it alone. This sort of thing happened to me just over a week ago. It was perhaps a Saturday morning, and I had come back from an F3 workout, which was fairly early in the morning, and I sat down on my front porch with a cup of coffee to have my quiet time to read the scriptures and to just ask God to speak to me, not just for me to speak to Him, but expecting Him to speak to me. And after my quiet time, I had my cell phone with me, and so I opened up my Facebook app. Now, I got to tell you, I think some people use their Facebook app as their quiet time. Don't do that. Like, go to the Word first, save Facebook will still be there. Okay, you can always scroll down a little longer than you used to. Quiet time first, scriptures, Facebook later. Okay, that's the progression of things. And so I turned to Facebook, and I started reading it, and I came across this post. And I'll say something about that post in a minute, but before I do, I want to share a quote with you that comes from Leonard Sweet. Some of you know Leonard Sweet. He makes often great contributions to the Christian conversation in the church. And he wrote a book called Viral, How Social Networking is Poised to Ignite Revival. And this is the quote that he shared. Can you imagine doing ministry the last 500 years and getting away with saying, "Sorry, I don't do books"? He goes on to say, now, can you imagine doing ministry in the next 5 years and getting away with saying, "Sorry, I don't do Facebook"? Do whatever you want to with that quote, but it's helpful as I think about this day that I was sitting on my porch looking at Facebook, and this link came across that I just, it was so good, I just had to share it. I want to tell you briefly what it was about. It was, the tagline was Bill Cosby responds to Victoria Osteen. And you ever get one of these and you just think, man, that, not only was that so good, I got to, like, I want to share that before any of my friends shared. It's kind of like this competitive spirit that kicks in, and I think it's true about lots of folks. It's like, not only do I want to share that, but I like want to be the first guy to share that. The long and the short of it, the clip is, Victoria Osteen, the wife of Joel Osteen, that has a church in Texas that packs out the place where the Rockets used to play, and he has this great influence, and he writes lots of books and makes people feel really good about themselves. She says this in the clip. She says something to the effect of, I just want everyone to realize in front of, I don't know, 30,000 people or however many people are listening to her that morning as she stands beside her husband. She says, I just want everyone to realize that when we obey God, when we worship God, we're not doing it for God, really. And then she goes on to say, well, I mean, that's one way of thinking about it. It's incredible. But then she says, we're actually doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. And she goes on to just reinforce this whole idea that basically we do good for ourselves. God's just kind of a byproduct of that. And what made the clip even better than perhaps it could have been without that is that the moment when it was most appropriate in the clip, whoever compiled this and put it together then shifts to this scene from the Cosby Show where Bill Cosby is sitting in front of Theo, his son, and he says, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. And if you've not yet seen it, I encourage you to find a way to see it. Just become my friend on Facebook and I'll be happy to share it with you. Because I can't imagine doing ministry at this stage of the game in our culture without Facebook. But the fact is, when I saw this, I could not share it. Now, the truth of the matter is, I think the rest of the planet got up earlier than I did that day, had their F3 workout earlier than I did, had their quiet time earlier than I did, and had shared this post earlier than I did. Either that, or they replaced all of those things with Facebook. But somehow or the other, that message was so good that it got shared by a lot of people. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's just stuff in life that's so good that it feels like I can't not share this for whatever reasons. About 7.5 years ago, when Karen and I and our children moved from Phoenix to Church of the Good Shepherd here in Davidson and in the surrounding area, I began to ask the Lord, what would you have for this church? This church had existed for several years prior to my coming and was planted and led and discipled and grown by the Lord through His servant, Reverend Alan Hawkins. And when we came, I said, Lord, I want to build upon what you have been doing here but I'd like for you to make clear to me what it is you would have for this church. And he led me to think about our name, Church of the Good Shepherd, and he took me immediately to what seemed like the most appropriate place in all of Scripture to start with regard to the Good Shepherd. And so I started meditating and praying through John 10, and particularly the 10th verse of John 10, where Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and life to the fullest, more and abundant life than you could ever ask for or imagine." Different translations describe that life in different ways, but it came to me as that's what life beyond belief is. That's what it means to get on the best life possible. And it's the kind of life that's beyond belief. It's like you won't even believe it. It's so good. But it's also the life beyond belief because it requires more than just believing in Jesus. Scriptures tell us that even the demons believe and shudder, but we're called to something beyond belief, to a life beyond belief, a life of faith, a life of living out that faith in very practical ways. And then as I started wrestling with that with several staff members and in prayer thinking through that, it became more and more clear that what God was wanting for this church during my time here and perhaps beyond is that God would use us as a people who are pursuing and sharing that life that is ours in Christ, the life that has been made available to God's people through the person of Jesus Christ, that we must first and foremost pursue it. We've got to take hold of it. We've got to lay claim to it. We've got to take it for ourselves. And we've got to push into it. What Paul says, that we've got to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of us. And as we're pursuing it, we need to give it away. We need to share it. It's the sort of thing that's just too good to keep for ourselves. I got to give this away because it's that good. And actually, because I actually, in the paradox of the kingdom of God, I don't even get to keep it unless I give it away. That we would be people who pursue and share life beyond belief, the life that is ours in Christ. And that is the overarching vision for this church. And we've been articulating that and communicating that in a whole host of ways over the last 7.5 years. And as I have been asking the Lord, what does that mean for us this year? How do we press that down into very more specific areas this year? What does it look like for us to live more fully into that, into faithfulness of that call and of that vision for our life? It seemed helpful in the midst of asking the Lord those questions to consider the words of 1 Corinthians 15, the reading that we heard read just a few moments ago. And so if you look there with me in chapter 15, it's the Apostle Paul writing his first letter to the church in Corinth, this church that was birthed out of his missionary journey there. And he gets to the 15th chapter, and he's just shared with them about orderly worship. And those details are helpful, and I'd commend the context to you at another time. And right after this section of Scripture, he then goes on to talk about the resurrection and what it will be like. And he takes on head on those who say there really is no resurrection. And he breaks out why it is that if Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead, then we're wasting our lives as Christians following him. But in between those two bookmarks of this particular section of his letter, he says these words. Look, I want to remind you of something, beloved, to the church in Corinth and to us today as people who benefit from that letter. I want to remind you of something. And the thing I want to remind you of, says the Apostle Paul, is the gospel. I want to remind you that you didn't get the gospel in vain. You didn't receive it in vain. It wasn't for nothing. It will actually count. It will benefit you. You weren't wasting your time. And those who brought it to you, he's talking about himself and others, we weren't wasting our time. We brought the good news of God's faithfulness and God's love and his reign and rule in the person of Jesus Christ. We brought that to you, and it wasn't in vain. You received it in vain. He goes on to say, because that's true, because you didn't receive it in vain, don't fail to benefit from it. Don't miss it. Don't miss out on it. Don't make your life about something else and therefore find yourself at the end of your life having regrets because you didn't fully maximize with whatever time was left between the time the gospel was brought to you and you were given the faith to trust Jesus and the time that you die. Don't waste it. Don't lose it. Don't fail to benefit from it, is what the Apostle Paul is saying to his deeply loved audience. And he says, I want to break it down for you a little bit here in these opening verses of chapter 15. He says, here's how it works. I came to you and I preached the gospel. And on further study, if you'd look at the 18th chapter of Acts, you see the details of Paul on his missionary journey coming to Corinth and meeting a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and this official of the synagogue named Sosthenes, which, as a really cool detail, is mentioned at the very opening of 1 Corinthians, because Sosthenes, who was the official of the Jewish synagogue and was persecuted, actually has come to become a follower of Jesus and is now a partner in the gospel with Paul, and his name is mentioned in the opening verses of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. But those were the people that when he came to Corinth, as recorded in 18th chapter of Acts, those were the people that he first brought it to. And I can just imagine what would it have been like had he brought the gospel to Priscilla and Aquila and Sosthenes, and they just said, "Sweet, I got it. I'm in on Jesus. I now know what all those scriptures were talking about. Awesome." Something connecting the dots helps us to see that had Paul not brought it to them, and had they not shared it, had they not said, "This is too good to keep for ourselves, we've got to give this away as a way of keeping it. We've got to find people in our lives who are willing to hear this and to receive this and to learn from us and to benefit from the things that we're benefiting. We got to give this stuff away. This is too good." And in chapter 15, Paul's saying, that's how it worked. I came to you and I preached the good news. And you received it. By grace, through faith, you received it. It wasn't anything of your own works. You don't get to boast about it. It was given to you as a free gift, and you received it. Not only did you receive it, but even as of today, he says to an audience, you're standing in it. It's the very thing that allows you to stand in this crazy world. It's the very thing that allows you to look at all the chaos that's going on around you like it was then, and God sure knows it's going on still today. But you're standing in it because there's a hope of eternity and of life beyond this life that gives meaning to this life, and it allows you to stand in the midst of all the things going on. And not only that, but you are being saved by it, he says. It's the gospel, and you received it. You trusted it. You lived into it. You're standing in it. And you're being saved by it. And as a result, he says to his audience that day, so don't lose it. Don't lose it. This has great theological implications, which we're not going to explore in totality today. But the gospel has been brought to these people. They've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've received the Holy Spirit. They've trusted in the name of Jesus. And he's saying, don't let that be in vain. Don't lose it. In other words, press into it. Don't take it for granted. Live fully into it. Pursue that life which is beyond belief. Here's how, he says, here's how you hold on to it tightly. I'm about to tell you. Before I tell you what he told them, I want us to look back for a second. Because that's what he does in the very next verses. He says, let me tell you and back up. I got it first, he says. And I didn't keep it for myself. Because I got it before you, says the Apostle Paul. I then passed it on to you. In fact, he goes on to say, I made it the highest priority of my life to hold on to it tightly by giving it away. He says, I made it the highest priority of my life to hold on to the gospel tightly by giving it away. By delivering to you, I'd be curious what your translation says, of first importance, highest priority, of first importance I gave it to you, that what I received I have delivered to you. And it's the highest priority of my life. And that is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's the fact that he came and he lived among us and he died and he was raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he appeared to many disciples, Cephas and James and 500 at one time, both men and women. And then he says in the even me. He revealed himself to me. And I'm the one who he shouldn't, for whom he should not have done that. I was the worst. I was persecuting the church. I was the last one who deserved. And I just wonder, in your life, have you ever understood yourself to be, God, I'm the last one you should have given the free gift of life eternal in Christ. I know me. I know what I've done. I know who I've been. You could have invested better. But by grace, Paul says he received it. He got it. Not because he deserved it. And I just wonder if there's anybody in your life that you think, that person is too far from God. Maybe it was you at some time. Maybe you're here today, and by God's grace, you're here to hear the good news that you're not too far from God. But maybe there's somebody else in your life, and you just think, that person's too far from the grace of God. Nobody, says Paul, is too far from the grace of God. That's because it's God's grace, and his arm reaches farther, and his heart and love dig deeper than anybody's sin, anybody's brokenness, anybody's reputation. Even Paul, who had been persecuting the church. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And I received it freely. So I'm going to deliver it of first importance to you freely, says Paul. And I want to just stop and make sure that we mark this and that we're clear what I'm saying and what the Scriptures are saying. The Christian life is the call to give away freely. Early and often, as a friend of mine says. The Christian life is the call to give away freely the new life in Christ that we have received freely. It's not just pursuing life beyond belief. It's not just taking hold of that which Jesus took a hold of me. It's giving it away, sharing it, so that we might keep it. I love some of the quotes that come from leaders of the church in generations past, and you might know the name Charles Spurgeon. He was a great British Baptist preacher of the 19th century. He's often known as the Prince of Preachers, and he says this on the topic. He said to the Christian, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Somebody whose name is often used in the same conversations with Charles Spurgeon, a man by the name of Charles Finney, who was a great American Presbyterian minister of the same century. He's often understood as the father of modern revivalism. He was a key figure in the second great awakening in the history of our country and in the history of the church. He says this about the topic at hand, about giving away, about sharing, about taking that which is we've received freely and giving it away freely. He says, it's the great business of every Christian. And now remember, this is the guy who stands up front, and he's the revivalist, and he's the one whose name is remembered in some ways that his audience are not. But he says this, it's the great business of every Christian to save souls. People complain that they do not know how to take hold of this matter. Why, the reason is plain enough, he says. They've never studied it. They have never taken the proper pains to qualify themselves for the work. If you do not make it a matter of study how you may successfully act in building up the kingdom of Christ, you are acting a very wicked and absurd part as a Christian. Those are strong words. It seems like when I read this stuff, they got away with stronger words back then. I hope you'll allow me to still come to the potluck lunch today, having shared those challenging words. But this call can be found throughout all of Scripture. They're not saying anything new. All they're doing is trying to be faithful to the proclamation of the Scriptures that they have read and studied and tried to apply to their own lives. This call can be found throughout all of Scripture, and specifically we see it on nearly every page of the New Testament. I just want to hold out a few for you. Last week, Jordan preached from the Gospel of Matthew, and he said these words of Jesus' words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," we were reminded last week. And then Jesus went on to say, "If anyone would lose his life for my sake, he'll find it." That sounds a whole lot like sharing it as a way of keeping it. If anyone would lose his life for my sake, he will find his life. You might remember Jesus' call to the first disciples, which is recorded near the beginning of each of the Gospels in one form or another. And Jesus says, "You follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men." I will make you the sort of people who give this away, who benefit others. In Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus is instructing his disciples prior to sending them out, we looked at this a couple months ago. Jesus is instructing his disciples before he sends them out two by two into the cities to which Jesus will ultimately go. And he says this, "You received without payment, give without payment." The emphasis could be on, you got it free, so give it free. And it should be. But it could also be, and should also be, you got it, so give it. You received without payment, give without payment. In the Beatitudes, just in the transition between Jesus' Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, which takes up the next chapters, he says to his disciples, his people, those who are called by his name, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So let your light shine brightly among people so that they might give glory to the Father. Don't take that light and hide it under a bushel. Nobody does that. Don't do that. You're the light of the world, he says. Share it. Let others benefit from it. Be intentional about it. Later on, Jesus says these words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see this over and over again throughout the New Testament in the gospel, the four Gospels, as well as the epistles, all the way through to the very end, even in Revelation. And we see that people like Lydia in Philippi, the jailer that was converted because of Paul and Silas's witness, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos, and Sosthenes, whom I've mentioned earlier, and then even Timothy, whose name is scattered throughout the New Testament and was a disciple of Jesus through the Apostle Paul. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes these words in the second chapter. "Hey, you know those things which you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses? Entrust those things to reliable men who will be qualified to train others." Notice what's happening. Paul is saying, it was given to me, and I gave it to you, and I want you to give it to others so that they give it to others. It's like the original Amway plan. Just needed to see if you're still with me. It's throughout Scripture. The things that you have received, give away. And give away in such a way that people can then give it away as a way of keeping. It begs the question, if we're honest, if we consider all of these instructions and all of this exhortation, it begs the question, why? Why is this such a big deal to God? Why does God consistently call his people to give away what they have received, what we have received, as a way of keeping it? And I think we could come at this question a lot of different ways, but Matthew 9 might be one great way to see the answer to this. You remember Jesus has his disciples with him, and he looks out over the crowds over Jerusalem, and he's just mourning over what he sees, and he looks at them, and the Scripture says he has compassion for the people. Then he turns to his disciples, because that compassion for these people, the reason he had that compassion is because he said this of them, because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Perhaps you feel like you're going through life today as a sheep without a shepherd. You're in a great place to hear the great news that Jesus Christ, the Son of the one true living God, wants to be and has demonstrated his qualifications to be the shepherd of your life. But maybe you already know that. And the call then is for you to identify those people in your life for whom you have compassion because God has compassion for them. Because they're harassed and helpless. And that harassment and that helplessness takes lots of different shapes and lots of different forms. And when we start to see the world the way God sees the world, we can see all those forms as a manifestation of that shepherdlessness. And then he says to his disciples, look, would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest? That's why God calls his people. It's an amazing privilege that he would include us in the great work of bringing others into the knowledge of his love and to the salvation that can be theirs for eternity. He has compassion on them, and he invites his children to have his heart and to have compassion and to do something about the harvest that is ripe. And so I conclude this morning with you that any vision of any church, better have central to it the call to take hold of the life for which Jesus has taken hold of us. And to give that life away as a way of keeping it, in essence, to pursue and to share life beyond belief. I had this amazing experience a couple weeks ago. I went to one of my favorite places. You've got a few favorite places, I hope, right? Places where you just like to go when the mood strikes. It's life-giving to you in some way. One of those places for me, don't judge me, is Garden Grove Nursery. You ever been there on 115 down there, kind of near Stumptown? It might not do it for you. I love that place. And I love going there, even when I don't have any money to spend. And I just love walking among the trees and learning the names of stuff and just being in the presence of beautiful growing things. And sometimes I pray, but sometimes I take my kids there, and they've come to love it too for different reasons. It's because Dad gets lost in all that stuff I just said, and they get to play tag. Okay, so they get to run around and they get to be crazy. And so one day I took four of mine. It was the first day of school for our oldest, and she started a little earlier than the others. And so I took the four on one of my days with them, and I took them to Garden Grove Nursery, and I was doing my thing and running around. But one of the reasons I also like it is because I have a person of peace there. Actually, I have two persons of peace there, two people who work there in whose lives I can see the Spirit of God at work. And I just ask God every time I go there, hey, if it would be cool with you, then use me in the lives of these people. Sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't, but I'm always asking God, do that. Would you use me to share the life that you've given me with these two particular people who, for whatever reason, they kind of don't mind being around me? So I see one of them that day, and the kids are off God knows where, and I am not playing in 115, but I think anywhere else from that. And I'm interacting with this guy. I'll call him Chad. Nobody's name is Chad here today, right? Because this story's not going to play out real well for Chad. And so I'm talking with Chad, and we're having this discussion, and we're hitting it off, and I'm basically there in the midst of all the other things I'm doing. I'm going to buy this pot that matches the other pot that when I bought it, I thought to myself, I should buy two of these, but I didn't. And so a year later, I had to go back and hope that it was still there. And it was still there. So I bought it, and Chad put it in the back of my car for me. So when I opened up the car, he put it in, just a courtesy. I could have lifted it. Just want to make sure we're all clear on that. And he put it in the back of the car for me. And when he put it in the back of the car, there was a car seat back there. It was actually kind of an extra car seat that was passed on to us from some parents that didn't need it. And so for whatever reason, it was back there. And when I open it up, he looks at me and he says, "You're kidding me, right?" I said, "What do you mean? You're not seriously having another kid, are you?" That's what he says to me. And so I'm like, well, maybe, but what does that have to do with anything? Oh, I see what you're saying. No, that's just an extra car seat. And, you know, so then it occurred to me, why do you say it like that? So I said, why'd you say it like that? And he says, well, you know, I just got engaged. And he's 30 and he's a Christian. He self-identifies as a Christian and he's been involved in the youth group of his church. And he's told me all of this in times past. And he says, he just got engaged. I said, man, that's awesome. It's just so incredible that you just got engaged. I said, what her name? And we talked a little bit about it. And I said, so by the way, why'd you say that? And he said, oh, because we've decided we're not having kids. And I said, okay, so you've decided that you're not having, like you're engaged yet. You're not even married yet. You've decided you're not having kids. He said, yeah. I said, say more. He said, they're too much work. As evidenced by the fact that I didn't know where my kids were, I guess is what he meant. But he said, they're too much work. And then he went on to say, I've been working hard since I was 15. And I'm looking forward to a season where I don't have to work as hard. And I thought to myself, well, at least we're being honest here. I said, you realize that the exponential blessing that comes from these children as a result of the work that Karen and I do in their lives far exceeds the work. He says, well, if you really push me, then I'm just selfish. So is my fiance. And like, I've thought that there's probably people out there that think that, but I didn't think it would be Chad. And I didn't think it would be Chad who calls himself a Christian and who, and I said to him as I was driving away, like, I was like, Lord, I asked for this. I asked that you would create an opportunity. Like on the spot, I'm trying to figure out what I should say. And the only thing that came out was this. I'm so glad your parents didn't think that way.
because I really enjoy you. I don't know what else to say. I got in my car and I drove away. And as I was driving away, I thought, you know what? Whatever that has to do with the conversation about parenting is not what God was trying to say to me in that moment. What he was saying to me was like, you know, so many Christians think that way in general. That the work that it takes to pass on to others what has been passed on to us is too much. That we deserve a break from it. That we've worked hard enough up to this point. That somebody else will do it. I'm sure somewhere in his mind was, you got 5 kids, we'll have none. Surely that balances itself out. And I just thought, God, save us as your people from the mindset that says we don't want to pass on for whatever reason to the next generation and to those within our own generation who are not yet benefiting from the very thing you gave to us free of charge, without merit. And it's life to the fullest. On a morning of quotes, I want to tell you what William Booth had to say about the topic. William Booth was a British Methodist preacher in the 19th century. He's the founder and the first general of the Salvation Army. And this is what he had to say about it. He said, not called, speaking to a Christian audience, people who might say, sharing that stuff, that's for someone else. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fires of hell. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its painful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and to bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then take a look at Jesus in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether or not you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning, first and foremost, that for our own reasons, we have been like the Apostle Paul, in fact, like Saul, who had lived in such a way that made us enemies of you. People who have deserved your wrath, not your love. And you have made your love known to us through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's been your grace that's motivated that. It's been your great love, your decision to extend unmerited favor to us, your creation. And we want to thank you for that today. And we want to ask you to help us to live into the gratitude that we feel for that. We want to ask you to make us the agents of your gospel in the world today in new ways. We want to ask you that you would make for us this year ahead a year where we share life beyond belief in ways that we've never yet done, in ways that we perhaps didn't think possible, in ways that would demonstrate that we get it. That once we get it, we've got to give it in order to keep it. Help us to be people who forward your life to the world around us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me and say together what the church throughout history and throughout the world believes about our triune God? By saying together, the Father, the Almighty,